Good morning. Great to see you all. Oh my goodness, where do we begin this week? How much time do we have? Because we have a lot to talk about. If you just happened in this morning, if you are brand new to University Church, we are so glad that you're here, and we hope that you come back many, many times, and we hope that you get involved. But I do want you to know this. What American writer Annie Dillard once said, that sanctuaries ought to have warning signs. Danger ahead. Fasten your seatbelts. We actually take that pretty seriously here. And so I warn you, today you may be in for a bumpy ride. Maybe the best place to begin on this day is here. The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you. Because really, has there been a time in your life recently when you needed God as much as you need God today? When you realize that you just do not have the resources to deal with everything that we've been through in the last year? My car is not a driverless car. Nevertheless, when I get in it sometimes in the morning, it will head to University Church. It's a good destination, good car, right? I mean, without fail, if I'm thinking about something else, if I'm composing my to-do list in my head, I will arrive in the north parking lot as if I had been transported there by the Starship Enterprise itself. Have you ever had that? You're just there, and how in the world did I get there? It's a not-so-subtle reminder of what a creature of habit I am. I wonder if faith can be like that. There are other paths that we can take. There are bright journeys out there for us, full of grace and truth, but we travel the one that is well-worn, the one that we know. When it comes to how we look at humanity, the church has a well-worn path. So I went to a Presbyterian seminary, and when we talked about Christian beliefs, we were told that only one belief was empirically verifiable. You could prove it. It was the doctrine of original sin. Just look around, our professors said, and verify. We read the foundational story this morning of that doctrine. Our original parents sinned. They are fallen. They fell, we say. And we have somehow inherited that sin simply through being born into the world, which I suppose makes original sin an STD. Thank you. Some of you are paying close attention. And then we can only be saved by believing certain things about Jesus. Now, we never say it like this, but the Western church, the church that we are part of, created the ultimate spiritual franchise. Business majors, take note. We not only created the diagnosis, original sin, but we offered the only product that can cure you, a particular set of rigid beliefs. There's no competition, and there are no other choices. What a deal for the church, right? What a deal. I recall, again, Annie Dillard. Lines from a story where an Eskimo asks a priest, "If I did not know about God and sin, would I go to hell?" And the priest said, "No, not if you didn't know." To which the Eskimo replied, "Then why did you tell me?" Okay, so let's take a step back into the story. The Adam and Eve story is one of the great early myths of our Christian or of our biblical tradition. It's not in the myth in the sense that we not a myth in the sense of that we use it today, something that's simply not true. Oh, that's a myth, like that's a lie. But myth in the sense of a story that never really happened quite as it was portrayed, but nevertheless is something deeply true about us. And so in a sense, it's always happening, right? Renowned mythology professor Joseph Campbell once said, "Myth is about a truth that is so large, so mysterious, so important that it cannot be contained by mere facts." Myths help us navigate the experience of being alive. They help provide meaning and direction for our lives. Now, what's interesting to me, and as we think about the Adam and Eve story and the fall and all of that, is that the whole Eastern Church, we sometimes call them the Orthodox movement, and Jewish interpreters since day one have never talked about original sin. Never. They've always understood that this story of Adam and Eve is not about how inescapably bad we are, but about how inescapably good we are. They speak not of original sin, but of original blessing. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "We are created in what? The image and the likeness of God. We are, in the words of the psalmist, a little lower than the angels," which means we're pretty high up there, right? Now, in light of what happened in Charlottesville and what happens in the streets almost every week, this may be one of the hardest things for us to believe this morning, that the ones who marched through that UVA campus are somehow created in God's image, that they are fundamentally good. That stretches my belief system almost to the breaking point, which is why we need the second half of the story, right? The part that we read. That although we're created in the image of God, we can lose our way. We can wander off the path. We can, every one of us, make incredibly bad choices. We can be deluded into just awful behavior by our egos. We're tempted to take simple answers for complex social issues and to follow leaders who talk tough simply out of fear. We can do some incredibly rotten things to each other. But we are not rotten to the core. I want you to hear that today. We are not rotten to the core. That image, that likeness, that blessing never goes away. That's who we really are. That's our default. Now, we don't have to throw original sin completely out with the bathwater. I think there's an interesting way of redeeming that idea of original sin. The founder of Sojourners, some of you read Sojourners magazine, Jim Wallace, wrote a prophetic piece about 30 years ago with this title, "America's Original Sin, The Legacy of White Racism." Wallace used the symbol of original sin to talk about our country's history, the way racism has infected our systems and our souls like a virus, and that it can't simply be ignored or swept away. I think it's a powerful image. Because for me, at least, one thing it means is that our work against racism and hate is about the need for a deep spiritual and moral transformation. It's about going beneath the surface and looking deeply into our moral selves and naming our sins. Because this is what we do in church, right? Some of you had an opportunity to see on the social media a post by longtime church member Mark Jones, who works over at University of Texas, a brilliant piece on why we need to take down a lot of the statues. That's confession of sin, right? And we do it in church, and it's hard, hard work. It means that we're going to have to come to grips in our churches and in our communities with some challenging words that are now finally part of our national vocabulary: white privilege and white supremacy. If those ideas are new to you, or if you're maybe a little skeptical about what they mean, again, out in social media, I can point you to it if you want. There's a beautiful piece by a woman who has five children. Three are white, and two are black. She was skeptical about white privilege until her two black sons became teenagers, and she watched every day how differently they were treated. It's worth a read. White privilege is the recognition that whether you or I or your family had anything at all to do with the racial sins of our founders, all white people since then have benefited from them. I've been given a history where I got most of the land and I made most of the money, and I get the presumption of goodness and intelligence and thrift and genius simply because I'm a white man. Now that is astonishing when you think about it, isn't it? It's astounding. And as Toni Morrison said in a piece in The New Yorker, who in their right mind would want to give all of that up? Well, after confession in the church comes repentance, which is more than saying, as my Canadian self helplessly does, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, right? If you're around Canadians for very long, those words will come out of their mouths. It's more than that. It's turning around. It's striking out on a new path. It's embracing new behaviors. And I have no idea, and I'm not going to prescribe what those paths are going to be for you today, although I'm going to give you some pretty strong hints. But I can tell you this. It's not the same one. It's not the same path that we've been on, because that one ain't working. We have a small group here at University Church. It's called Working on Racial Justice Together. We're educating ourselves. We're reading Michael Dyson's book, Tears We Cannot Stop. I commend it to you. I'm giving you a lot of reading assignments today, but it's a university church, right? I mean, we all need to read this stuff. We're going to meetings. We're going to rallies. We're going to protests. We're trying to figure out how to be good allies. We'd love for you to join. It would please my pastor heart so much if there were like a dozen of these groups all over the city. But whatever we do, the sins of white privilege and white supremacy, they must be debunked. And some of you all are going to have to do that work. And they must be repented of. And they must be discarded in the trash heap of history so that we can embrace a new day that honors the image of God in all of God's children. Amen? One more thing for you to ponder today. This is where we get to the good news, okay? If it's true that you and I are not rotten to the core, but created in the image of God, if we are blessed beyond measure in the deepest part of our being, if we are inescapably good, that means that there's hope. Hope that every one of us might be born again into our own goodness. Hope that every one of us, Richard Spencer and David Duke and you and I, might be healed of what has so deeply wounded us. Hope that the change that we talk about and the transformation that we hope for is not a shimmer or a phantom, but for real. I choose to believe this. Not because I'm a wide-eyed optimist. I am not. But because I have seen it in you. I've listened to your stories of how life began over here and there was this mess. And now, by the grace of God, you have been set on a new path and you are in a new place where you can breathe again. There's one among you, maybe more than one, but I know of at least one, who grew up in the South, breathing the stifling air of segregation and drinking the brackish waters of white supremacy, who once attended a rally for George Wallace and thought it was pretty good stuff, but whose heart has been, as we Methodists like to say, strangely warmed, and who now is active in work to undo racism in his heart and in his church and in the community. Praise God. Toward the end of his book, Michael Dyson shares a quote from the great black mystic Howard Thurman. Thurman is talking about the horrors and the hopelessness of slavery. Nevertheless, he writes, as the hot sun and the lash of the overseer beat down on them, they declared that God was not through. They said, we cannot be prisoners of this event. We must not scale down the horizon of our hopes and our dreams and our yearnings to the level of this event in our lives. And Dyson says, you know what? If the enslaved could nurture hope, then surely we can too. Surely we can work and march and protest and somehow defeat the forces that threaten the very soul and fabric of our nation. The current administration, I don't think, is really the problem. The problem is that we're allowing our own sense of hopelessness to rule the day. And if we do that, if we are silent, we will miss our calling, friends, to be persistent witnesses to peace and to stand in solidarity with all those who are oppressed. And so, beloved, hear this great good news on this beautiful, bright Sunday morning. God is not through with us. Amen? God is still working on us and working in us and working through us, and she is still working in spite of us. Yeah. We can't do this on our own. We know this. We cannot do this on our own, but praise be, we are not alone. God is with us, guiding, transforming, encouraging, resurrecting, healing, making all things new. God is not through with us, friends. Say it with me. God is not through with us. Now say it like you mean it. God is not through with us. Thanks be to God. Amen? Amen. Amen.